look with me in three verses, verses 14 through 16. You know, we're going through this book verse by verse. The Bible says to do that. Here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. So we're going to look at three verses in our study through the book of Romans. I pray it'd be an encouragement. I've entitled it, Not Ashamed. Not Ashamed. You know, you and I should not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to explain why. It's going to be a very simple message, probably not life transforming, but I hope and pray that this will stir up a burden within your heart to reach lost people. Okay? Notice what Paul says in Romans 1, 14 through 16. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Lord, I pray that tonight you would stir within us a burden to reach the lost. Lord, it's so easy to believe that West Michigan is so churched and everybody's saved. Lord, there are thousands upon thousands of people who don't know you as their personal Savior. Lord, even this morning, people have raised their hand to not knowing you as their Savior. And Lord, I pray that they would trust you. There's many people who are very religious and they think they're going to heaven. Lord, I pray that those people would get saved as well. And Lord, I pray that tonight you would stir our hearts, you would encourage us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Man, I'm thankful I'm saved. When I was 21 years old, somebody invited me to church, and because of that, I heard the gospel and got saved. I'm glad somebody invited me to church. I'm telling you right now, there is power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It transforms lives. That's what it does. And I'm not just telling you that about somebody else, I'm telling you that about me. I don't know about you, but for me, it's transformed my mind, my life, my emotions, my purpose. I'm thankful for the gospel. And I'm thankful for what it preaches to me, that God loves me not for what I do. He loves me for who I am. And there's nothing I've done in the past that'll make God love me less. And there's nothing I can do in the future that'll make God love me more. God just loves me unconditionally for who I am. That's my God. That's the gospel. That's when he died on the cross. He shed his blood. He was buried in a tomb and rose again after 3 days to pay for your sin and my sin. There's nothing you could do. That's the gospel. That's what changes our lives. How many of you guys are thankful for that? Back in 2000, my wife, now she doesn't know I'm telling this illustration, so don't worry, I won't embarrass you too much. And my wife, she was in high school, a junior in high school, and she was at cheerleading practice. And a girl from Lancaster Baptist Church named Danielle Chappell walked up to the cheer squad and started inviting them to come to church. And all the cheer squad left except for my wife, Shonda, and Danielle invited her to come. And Shonda says, I want to go to church with you. And they had this connection with each other. And they're both bubbly and happy. And Shonda said, well, I'll go to church with you. Because Shonda had a question in her mind. She always wanted to know, what happens to you when you die? And so she invited her. And Danielle got her name, her address, and her phone number. Said, I'll call you on Saturday. Sure enough, Saturday came. Shonda kind of forgot about that time she had with Danielle. Saturday comes and Danielle calls her on the phone. Says, hey, it's Danielle. Wanted to invite you to come. You coming to church tomorrow? Shonda's parents got invited to the same exact church from somebody else. So Shonda's parents, dad was a warden at a high maximum security prison in Lancaster, California. One of his deputies died. They held the funeral at Lancaster Baptist Church, and Jerry Furso, one of the assistant pastors, invited them to come to church that Sunday. Shonda knew that her parents were going to church, and she knew she wanted to go to church, and so she said, Mom, Dad, where are you going to church? And they said, Lancaster Baptist. She says, I'm going to Lancaster Baptist too. And so that both got invited to the exact same church from different people. And so when they went to church that day, it was during the Columbine shooting. Do you guys remember that? And during the teen service, they showed a video, preached a powerful message. At the end, they had the invitation. Oh, if you know you're saved, raise your hand. If you don't know for sure, then raise your hand. And Shonda didn't raise her hand for either one. But Danielle, who was peeking, looked over and says, by the way, who's peeked before? I mean, I know you guys are like, who's raising their hand? And she peeked and she looked over at Shauna and said, would you like to know for sure you're going to heaven? Shauna said, yeah. People want to know. Danielle took her to a little room and opened the Bible and showed her from the Bible. It was there the whole time, how to get saved, and it transformed her life. That's what the gospel does, my friend. We have that message with us. We have it in our hearts. We have it in our laps. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that changes lives. The gospel is the power to transform lives. Notice what it says. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power. It has the power. It is the power. That's what it is. The Great Commission is not, hey, you all come to church. The Great Commission is you go. It's about us going. In verses 14, 15, and 16, you'll notice three I ams, three personal pronouns. Notice in verse 14, I am debtor. Do you see that? In verse 15, he says, I am ready to preach. In verse 16, he says, I am not ashamed. Here we find three reasons we should go. Now, how many would say tonight, I know I should go? I know somebody who needs to hear the gospel. Let me ask you, raise your hand if you know somebody who needs Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You know somebody. I want to give you three great reasons from our text why we should go, why we should tell them, why you should not be ashamed. Number one, because we have an evangelistic obligation. We have an evangelistic obligation. Look at verse 14 again. I am debtor. Paul says, I'm debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. You know what a debtor is? A debtor is someone who owes something. In other words, they're bound by obligation. He says, I'm debtor to the whole world. I'm debtor to the Greek. I'm debtor to the barbarian. It is a sense of what he owes because of what Jesus Christ has done for him. Paul realized that Jesus died on the cross for him, that he was saved, that Paul had peace now because of that salvation, and Paul had contentment in whatsoever state he was because of that salvation, and because of what he received from Christ, he couldn't help but want that for other people. There was an obligation there. There was a debt there to other people. He says, I want you to have what I have. I went to go get my car fixed. I don't really know where to go. Usually it's, you know, you just don't know who to trust, you know. So I just, by chance, went to this place right around the corner from my house called Dutton Automotive. I didn't know who the guy was. Didn't know anybody there. Just walked in, said, hey, I need this van fixed. And we had this conversation. And, of course, you know, you want to kind of tell somebody, hey, do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? I want to share the gospel. The guy says, man, I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I said, that's great. It's good the guy saved fixing my car, you know. And so he fixes the car and he calls me up and says, hey, it's all done. I walk in and I go to pay and he says, you don't have to pay anything. Thank you for serving Jesus Christ. I was like, well, no, let me give you something. You know, let me give you something. He says, no, don't steal this blessing from me. I want to give this to you. I said, okay, you know. Okay. And what he's done for me, what he did for me, you know who I recommend now? Dutton Automotive. Said, that guy's awesome. Fixed my car for free. Now listen, don't think you can go in there and get your car good for free. He did that for me. One time I brought my car in, another time, and he didn't do it for free, gave me a discount. But I will tell you, that's a place I recommend, and I recommend because I believe he's honest. I believe that he because of what he's done for me, I want to tell other people about Dutton Automotive. Now, Dutton Automotive will do nothing for your eternity. It'll do nothing for your soul. Look what Jesus Christ has done for me. I can't help but tell other people about what he's done. You gotta have him. Wait, you're missing out on peace? Well, he's the Prince of Peace. Oh, you're anxious? Well, guess what? He can relieve that anxiety. You don't know where you're going when you die. Jesus came to give you life and that you can have assurance of your salvation. You can know where you're going. That's what he's done. You can't help but give that to others. That's the obligation. That's the debt that Paul had to other people. Look what God's done for me. I'm debtor to everybody else who needs that message. Has Jesus ever done anything for you? Sometimes I think the big mistake we make as Christians as we focus more on the mishaps. We focus so much on the negative part of life, we forget about what God has really done for us. He died on the cross for you. He's given you eternal life. He's given you the Holy Spirit that indwells you. He's given you His Word that is a comfort. It's a light unto your path. It's a lamp unto your feet. You think about what is it. Has God ever given you peace before? I'm not talking about understanding that He is peace, but has He ever given it to you? Have you ever experienced that? You ever been content in whatever state you were? You're like, man, I'm just content. I'm happy with the house I have and the car I drive. I'm just content with what I have. You ever been there before? Wow, what a wonderful gift that is. The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. It's a wonderful thing to be content with what you have. What else has God given you? Do you have a marriage? Isn't that awesome? God's given you a wife? My word, man, I don't deserve a wife. God's given me kids? That's a blessing, not a burden. God's allowed me to be a pastor? Oh my word, man. What more could I ask for? You know what I deserve? All I deserve is hell. That's it. There's nothing else that I deserve. I deserve hell. Yet, we have this amazing, wonderful, awesome life that we take many times for granted. And what a wonderful gift it is that God has given us these things. And I want to encourage you, if God's done that for you, then we are debtors to all races and in all places. Notice what he says in verse 14. I'm both debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise. We're debtors to all races and all places. That's why we support missions, so that they spread the gospel to every nation and every race. How many of you guys understand red, yellow, black, and white? They're all precious in God's sight. God wants everybody to be saved. That's why he says to the Greeks and the barbarians, the wise and the unwise. That means to the crudes and the cultured. To the intellectuals and the ignoramuses. When I was at Cracker Barrel, I saw that word for the first time. You know, it's on that, you know, that triangle game you play at the table. You guys ever played that game? You know, and whatever you have left, that's what you are. You know, you're like brilliant. If you leave one, you're a genius, right? Well, if you leave four, you're an ignoramus. That's what it says. We're out to lunch with Dr. R.B. Ouellette, and we had one of our summer missionaries there, and he was sitting playing that game, and he left four. And Dr. Ouellette had his menu, and he was looking at his menu, looking at what he wanted to get, and the kid said, oh, ignoramus. And Dr. Ouellette, without skipping a beat, said, those things are surprisingly accurate. So this is Paul's way of saying the gospel, I'm debtor to the gospel to everyone. That's Paul's way of saying everyone. The smart, the not so smart, the barbarian, the Greek, whoever you are, I am in debt to give the gospel to every person. So there are two great commandments of the gospel. Two great commandments. The first one is come. The first one is come. Matthew 11:28 says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? So the first part of the Great Commission or the Great Commandment is, hey, come unto me. And that's what God has done, right? How many of you have come to Jesus and given your life to Him, said, Lord, come into my heart and save me, I'm saved. How many of you have done that? That's the first part. The second part is go. Mark 16:15 says, and He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So the first part of the commandment is come unto me, I'll save you. The second part is now go and tell other people. Isn't that what happened when people got saved in the Bible? Right? As soon as they got saved, they would go and tell their brothers and their sisters and their cat and their dog, their bird. You got the word. They got saved. They got excited about it. They wanted to tell other people. It's not just, hey, this is something for me. It's something for everybody. And God wants to use you as a vessel to preach that gospel to other people. Do you know 2/3 of the name of God is go? I don't know why I just said that, but that's pretty cool. I think of all the good we enjoy. I think of every time, every week, we get to gather together here at church. It's like such a great church. I love it. I think of all the things I get to enjoy every day. I don't have to skip a meal. I get food. I have food in my fridge. Every time I show up to church, I get to see your faces. And that's a wonderful thing most of the time. You know, it's, I love it. I think of all the things we get to do. We get to see people saved here. We get to see people encouraged and lifted up and burdens borne. I'm telling you, we get so many great things to enjoy. Our kids, I get to enjoy my kids. I get to enjoy my wife. I'm telling you what, I'm living on cloud nine right now. It's like, it just doesn't get better than this. Life doesn't get better. And I want that for other people. I think of the maniac of Gadara. Look what he was saved from. He couldn't help but just go and tell other people about what God did in his life. I think of the blind man when he was received his sight. Jesus even told him, don't tell anybody. Well, guess what he did? He went and told everybody. He just couldn't keep it in. Look what God's done for me. Imagine someone finding the cure to cancer. He has cancer. He really wants to heal himself from the cancer. And he figures out the cure to it in his basement. It'd be criminal for him to just keep it for himself. Like, this is great. Found the cure of cancer. Tell no one. Man, we just have the cure to our sin. And the penalty to our sin, which is hell. We have the cure. It's the blood of Jesus and we've received it. It's criminal for us to just hold it to ourselves and not share it with other people. We have an obligation. We're in debt as Christians. Paul was in debt. We're in debt to tell other people. So there is an evangelistic obligation to this salvation that we've received, and that is to tell other people. You have an obligation with your coworkers. I'm not talking about on the clock. I'm saying there's some point you have to share the gospel with them. You're in debt to them. You're in debt to your kids. You have to share the gospel with your kids. Your neighbors, you're in debt to them. You owe them the gospel of Jesus. Look what he's done for you. How could you not want to share that with them? So there's an evangelistic obligation. Number two, there's an evangelistic passion. Look at verse 15. He said, I'm in debtor. Verse 15, he says, so as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. There's an evangelistic passion here. There's a passion. The Jacksonville Jaguars have never been a really good football team, and they keep cycling through their coaches, and their new coach recently said, we're going to bring passion back. We're going to bring the passion back. Now, I don't like half-hearted football. I don't like being part of a team that's half-hearted. I don't like being on a team where a guy is not really putting in his full effort. He's just half-hearted effort. I don't like that. I like when somebody's all in. It's like, we're going to do this and we're going to win. Even if the odds are against us, we are going to win. I like that. I like when people are 100% in. I like when people sing 100%. I like when people preach with passion. They're all in 100%, not half-hearted. I like passion, if you guys haven't noticed that. If I'm going to do something, I want to be all in and do that. That's why Paul says, as much as in me, is in me. As much as I have, as much energy as I have, as much mental capability that I possess, as much life in me, I'm going to give that to other people. There is a passion, evangelistic passion here. What made Paul so passionate? He believed in the reality of hell. That's what made him so passionate to give the gospel. It wasn't half-hearted. Well, you know, if somebody comes my way, you know, I'll share the gospel with them. And if there's a convenient time, you know, I may share the good news. No, he says, as much as in me, man, I'm going to share the gospel with them. I have an obligation. I'm in debt to them. And he was so passionate because of the reality of hell. In fact, he was so passionate about it, if you read later in the book of Romans, he said, I'd rather go to hell for you. He said, if I could, I would go to hell so that you could be saved. That's how passionate he was. He understood the realities of hell. You know, when people die without Jesus, they go to hell. Right? This is separation from God forever. This isn't just me and my buddies hanging out drinking a little beer together in hell. This is fire. This is torment. And when you don't tell your neighbor, your coworker, that Jesus died on the cross, it's not up to you whether they get saved, but it's an obligation to you to give them the gospel. Here's the medicine. You can't apply it, but they can receive it if they want. But if you never give them the gospel, I want you to understand, they go to hell. That's where they go. In fact, there was a rich man in Luke 16 and another man named Lazarus. And they both died the same day. Now, the Lazarus was so poor that he ate the crumbs off the rich man's table. And the rich man fared sumptuously, the Bible says. He had a lot. And that's why the Bible says it's easier for a camel to enter the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, because he trusts in his riches rather than God. That's why it's hard to lead very rich people to Christ. Because why do I need Christ? Money's answering all my problems. But the poor man, he was saved. But when they died, one was now rich, the other one was now poor. One was in hell and one was in heaven. And I want you to hear, God gives us a glimpse. God gives us the words, the heart of somebody who's in hell. I mean, this is one crying from the depths of hell. The Bible tells us in Luke 16, verse 27, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him. This is Lazarus. By the way, before I read this, the Lazarus, the Bible says, woke up being in torment, because that's what hell is, saw Abraham afar off and said, send Lazarus. He said, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Boy, have the position switched or not? Now he's begging of Lazarus to give him just a drop of water because he's being tormented. And he goes on to say, Abraham says, we can't. There's a great gulf fixed between us and you. You can't come to us. We can't come to you. So then his response to that was this. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. This is the rich man in hell. This is what he's saying. He's not saying, well, that's fine. I'm just going to hang out with my buddies. This is all good. You know what he says? I pray that thou wouldest send him, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear him. You know what he's saying? Moses and the prophets means they have the Bible. Let them hear them. Then he says, and he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not the Bible, Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Do you know what his compassion, where his compassion laid? Do you know where his heart was? It was towards his brethren who weren't saved. I believe the greatest soul winners on this earth lie in hell right now. They're in hell begging you to tell their sister and their brother who work with you, tell them about Jesus so they don't come to this place of torment. I hope some soul winner up there is going to tell my father. I hope some soul winner is going to tell my kid. I don't want them to end up in a place like this. That's what the message was from this rich man. You want to know what goes on in hell? Just read Luke 16. If anybody was passionate about giving the gospel, it's people who are experiencing hell right now. You know how I got saved? I was told that if I don't get saved, I'd go to hell. And every night I was tormented with the thought of living in hell forever. I don't want that. Some are saved by love, some are saved by fear. I was saved out of fear. I didn't want to go to hell. How many of you guys have been there before? And there's been many nights since my salvation where I lay in bed and I think, I'm so scared of going to hell that I'm like, Lord, I'm saved, right? You know, I'm saved. I believe in you. I believe you rose again from the grave. We're good, right? You know, that's how I feel. Because I don't want to go to that place. So what I'm saying as a Christian is we're in debt. We have an obligation to preach the gospel, but not just preach the gospel to them, but preach it passionately. In other words, when you speak of heaven, let your face light up. And when you speak of hell, well, then your everyday face will do. Be passionate about it. When I say everyday face, I mean the face of a Michigander. You know this one? Hey, we're going to have cake. That's like the best I can get. That's the best I can get. Our passion should be motivated by the realities of hell. So what can we do? What can we do? Carry invitations with you. We have invitations. We've equipped you to carry invitations. When's the last time you handed an invitation to somebody? I love when I go to Tim Hortons, I go other places, I'll hand out a tract and say, oh, I've already gotten like 10 of those. I'm like, that's awesome. That's great. And by the way, we are developing a gospel-centered track right now. It's an invitation. We'll have the gospel on it. But carry those with you. Develop a prospect list. Our guys, we taught them how to have a prospect list. That means this, that when there is somebody who you know is not saved, you write their name, their phone number, and their address down, and you work on them. You love them. Some people call it a sweetheart list. Maybe you have them over for dinner. Maybe you invite them to church. Say, hey, we'll take you out to lunch afterwards. I know Jamie and Michelle are really good at this, and they've seen people saved because of it. And many people in our church are really good at inviting folks to come to church and being hospitable in that way. And their friends and coworkers hearing the gospel, because we preach the gospel here every Sunday. And you can see them saved. Develop the prospect list. Carry gospel tracts with you. Number two, invite the unsaved over for dinner. If you know somebody who's unsaved, invite them over for dinner. We have a couple that lives right down the street here, and they're refugees, and they're both not saved, and I have an appointment with them this week. And my wife and I are going to try to have them over for dinner, and we want to see them saved. You know, we're not just going to hope they get saved. We're going to have a plan, a process to get the gospel into their home, and we want to see them. We want to see them saved, and we can't force them to get saved, but we do have an obligation to share the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then memorize the gospel. Memorize the gospel. You know, it's crazy. How many guys would probably tell me the whole roster of the what's the hockey team here? The Red Wings? Oh, the Griffins or the Red Wings, it doesn't matter. They can tell me the whole roster, everybody, all the starters, all their stats, all that. But probably couldn't tell me how to share the gospel. Couldn't share the Romans Road. I'm not going to have you raise your hand, but do you have that memorized? If somebody came to you right now and said, listen, all I know is I'm going to hell, I want to get saved. Could you tell them how to get saved? Without a Bible. You didn't have a Bible, you were just caught off guard. Could you show them how to get saved? Could you do that? If you can't, you're not passionate about this. You don't understand the realities of hell. Have it memorized. And let it be part of you. I tell you, John 3:16, for God so I tell them, God loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that you're a sinner. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's a payment for our sin. But God commendeth his love. Or there's a payment for our sin. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But Jesus paid that price. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then if you believe on him, you can be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's that easy. If you have to write the five verses down and memorize them, make them part of you. By the way, you say, Pastor Man, I really want to do that. I want you to know that in our church, we're developing a process to help you with personal evangelism. We want to equip you with those tools so that you can share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But man, I'm just hoping that this message tonight just kind of stirs within you a passion to share the gospel with somebody this week. And then number three, I want you to see the other thing that Paul says. He says, another I am in verse 16. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I see here an evangelistic affirmation. An evangelistic affirmation. What Paul is saying here is when he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, what he's saying is, I'm proud of the gospel. I'm proud of it. I'm not ashamed of it. For several reasons. He's proud of the gospel. He's not ashamed of the gospel because of its supremacy. Because of its supremacy. It's supremacy to the intellectuals. Did you know, I feel for some of you college students, and we have 9 seniors that are going to be heading off to college, some of them secular college, some of them Bible college, okay? But I know in the secular college, sometimes you're given to feel that if you believe the gospel, if you believe the Bible, you believe in Jesus, that if you believe in those things, you're not quite with it intellectually. That somehow you kind of got... you're just kind of a numbskull. You're old school. You're just you believe in some fairy tale message, and you believe in some sky god. That the writings of Nietzsche somehow supersede the Bible. And there's going to be a pressure there. And Paul says, in front of the Romans, who were intellectuals, these Greeks were poets. They were strong and mighty in speech. He says, I'm not ashamed of this message. That's why Paul said in Romans 1, he says the Jews, they seek after a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But I preach Christ crucified. So I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I came not with the excellency of speech, Paul says to the Corinthians, but in demonstration of power and of spirit. There is power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, the Bible is supreme. The Bible is our final authority. And don't let intellectual shame cause you to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When those people who do shame Christians, they're going to be long gone. Guess what's going to continue saving lives? Guess what's going to continue transforming lives? Don't be ashamed of this book. Don't be ashamed when you walk into your workplace or you walk into that school this next fall for semester. Don't be ashamed that you're a Christian. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. And people are going to intellectually shame you for it. And all they're doing is regurgitating some intellectual who doesn't do anything but teach. Doesn't transform any lives. How many of you, your life's been transformed by the gospel? You've been changed. I've never seen one professor do that for any student. But this is done, I'm telling you, it's been changing lives for centuries. Don't be ashamed of that. And boy, they got their speeches memorized, and I'll tell you, in those schools, they got their curriculum, and they've been teaching this for years, but can I tell you who's been teaching much longer? Jesus. You know who came down and saved you and loves you, and you don't have to charge to understand it? You don't have to pay a tuition? Okay? It's Jesus Christ, because He paid it for you. If any man lack wisdom, the smartest thing you could ever do is get saved. That's the smartest thing you could ever do. The most intellectual thing you could do is receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of... It's the smartest thing you could do is get saved. You want to be wise? Get saved. You want to be wise? Have a fear of God, not your professor. Not the YouTube pundit. There's also social shame. Okay, when you're a Christian, when you believe the Bible, there's groups that won't accept you. And everyone wants to feel accepted. And you may not be included in those groups. But listen, in those moments, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of what you believe. Don't cast aside the very thing that transformed your life just so you could be accepted with that group. Don't be ashamed of that. There's a moral shame as well. When you don't go along with today's lack of morals. Can I tell you something? Let me tell you something about today's culture. If you don't accept the homosexual, transgender, LGBTQ, ZRXCY lifestyle, you're going to get shamed. They're going to call you a bigot. Look what Bernie Sanders did to one Christian guy that's running for a position under Trump's administration. Just because he believes that Jesus is the only way to heaven. And in front of a panel of hundreds of people, he shamed them. Today in our culture, what's right is now wrong, and what's wrong is now right. And when you stand upon the firm foundation and the authority of the Scriptures as a biblical Christian, okay, you're going to be shamed for it. But Paul says, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of it. Now, listen... Don't be rude. Don't be a jerk about it. Don't get on Facebook and start arguing with people. You'll never win. Okay? You'll never win them over. Love people. Man, give them the gospel. Man, love them through that. There's moral shame that's going to come. And let me tell you something. When you say, you know, I'm a Bible-believing Christian. I don't think that lifestyle is best for you. And people are going to say to you, well, who do you think you are? Who do you think you tell me how to live? It's not me telling them how to live. It's the Bible. The Bible knows what's best for you. The Bible knows what's best for your life. And you've experienced. That's why you want other people to have that. And some people just won't get it. But I want you to see in this evangelistic affirmation there, the supremacy of the Scriptures, but also number two, the sufficiency of the Scriptures. The sufficiency of the Scriptures. Okay? It superseded the Greek logic, the Roman law, the Hebrew religion. We have a message that has withstood the tests of time. For the last thousands of years, it's withstood the scrutiny and the tests. Notice it says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. The word there is dunamis. People put put a lot of their trust in the power of the sword. Okay? They put their trust in the power of government. They put a lot of trust in the power of their intellect or their school or the diploma. But Paul said, I put my trust in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's a guy who was small. Some scholars say that Paul was actually a little person. He was half blind, yet, and he was also a Jew. And he shook the entire nation of Rome with the power of the gospel. If you were to go back in those days, it was the gospel that turned the whole world upside down. And it continues today to turn lives upside down and marriages upside down and souls upside down. That's the power of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of that. It changes lives. It's power to stir the mind. It's power to stab the conscience. It's power to warm the heart. It's power to save the soul. It's power to sanctify the life. It takes drunk people and makes them sober. It takes harlots and makes them pure. It turns thieves into honest people. It is the power of God unto salvation. I'm not ashamed of a message like that. You should never be ashamed of a message that changes people's lives. And I want you to understand its simplicity as well. To everyone that believes. Isn't that what it says? To everyone that believes. You know, God is willing that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In the Old Testament, the people, the children of Israel, began to complain and murmur. And God allowed a sickness to come about to all the people. And the cure to their sickness was to raise up a brazen serpent. And everybody who looked upon the serpent was healed. And in John chapter 3, Jesus says, I, Jesus, just as the brazen serpent was lifted up, should be lifted up. And anybody who looks upon me shall be what? Healed. They shall be saved. And boy, he was lifted up upon the cross. You're saved by that. And anybody who looks upon Jesus shall be saved. Anybody. He's willing that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He doesn't want to just give people fire insurance. He wants to transform their life. I was talking to a man just this week, and he said, this is crazy. He works in a position where he knows what kind of medication people are on. He said almost 100% of the people, these hundreds of people, are on some type of anxiety medication. Almost 100% of the people he works with are on some type of anxiety medication. Within a 5-mile square radius of this church, right now as we speak, there's a couple, they're screaming at each other. Right now. Right now, as I'm speaking right now, within a 5-mile square radius, odds are there's a kid in his room with the door locked because his dad's home drunk right now and he's scared to even be around his dad. He's going to get beat. Right now, I guarantee you within a 5 to 10 mile square radius right now, there's a woman who's being sexually assaulted. Guaranteed, 100% within 5 miles right now, there's somebody shooting up heroin. There's people popping pills. There's somebody who just bought a 6-pack down in Meijer's going to go drink their night away right now. And they think that's what life's all about. We're just going to endure it. We're just going to hopefully get to the end and be happy a few times along the way. When you and I have the answer to their problems, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? In your workplace, when you go to work this week, you have people, they have problems that you probably you don't even know about. And you have the answer to that problem. Whether they look upon Christ and receive it is up to them, but you have the answer. We have the obligation to share that with them. In your neighborhood, you have people who are hurting, and the gospel is the answer to their hurt. So we have an obligation. We have to have a passion for it. And I want you to see what we need to do. I want to give you some action steps. First of all, realize that you're a debtor. Do you believe that you're a debtor to everybody who's not saved? You owe it to them because of what God's done for you. Number two, get passionate for the lost. Get a burden for the lost. You say, how do I do that? Remember when Jesus, the shortest verse in the Bible, what is it? Jesus, what was he weeping over? The fact that there were people without a shepherd. There are people that were lost. That is, the Bible says some have compassion making a difference. Have a passion for these people. Get passionate for the lost. And number three, be proud of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. When you go to work today, how could you be ashamed of something that's transformed your life? Now, by the way, if it's never transformed your life, you're just kind of a church goer. I'm not expecting you to be proud of the gospel. I'd expect you to be ashamed of this and not tell people you even go to church. So I don't want them to know I go to church. I want them to think I'm some crazy fundamentalist, you know. I don't want them to think I'm some crazy Christian. Just want to fit in with the crowd. I don't expect that from you. But if your life has genuinely been transformed and changed by the power of the gospel, how could you not want that for other people? Why would you ever be ashamed of that? Be proud that what the gospel's done in your life. Look what it's done. You know, when I tell people about Dutton Automotive, I don't do it with shame. Oh, you should go down there. You know, they're okay people. I'm like, dude, that place is the bomb. They'll take care of you. Don't you do that? Don't you do that with your favorite ice cream place? Captain Sunday, best place ever. Don't you do that with your favorite burger joint? Don't you do that with your favorite kind of car? Why wouldn't we do that with the gospel that does so much more than those things? If it's really changed your life, we have an obligation.